Today's reading is taken from Psalm 4. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of the Lord.
Allow me to pray as we come to this psalm together. Father, please would you help us to focus our hearts and our minds on your word this morning, to hear you speaking, not merely text on a page, but your voice. Please would you help me as I speak to speak clearly and to show what truth you're revealing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We, in this new year, are setting apart the first month and a half to learn to pray again from the Psalms. We said last week that the Psalms are 150 authorized prayers. It's the prayer book of the Bible. It was the prayer book of Jesus. And our prayer lives are impoverished unless we learn to pray from these prayers. And so we're looking at them for the next 5 weeks or so before Lent. And we come to Psalm 4 this morning. And the question that I think this psalm impresses on us is this: what do you think about as you lay down to sleep at night? In the dark quietness, in the dying moments of the day, what goes through your mind? Or an easier question maybe, what did you think about last night before you fell asleep? What we think about in the quietness of the night can actually tell us a whole lot about ourselves. Because it's often when there is no external stimulus that our real concerns come to the surface. For many of us, it's in the darkness that anxieties begin to consume us. It's in the silence that distant failures come back to haunt us, and they make us sort of wince with shame in our beds. It's as we lay down that our blood pressure rises with anger at what others have done to us or said to us in the day. And these things keep us awake, many of us. Whatever our personal situation, sleeplessness is characteristic of our time and of our city. Some 48% of people in Hong Kong, when surveyed, report symptoms of insomnia in the preceding 30 days. Studies suggest that Hong Kong children get less sleep than children living anywhere else in East Asia. We could point to all sorts of different factors. There's mobile phones, there's long working hours, and so on and so on. But the reality is that many people, many of us likely, struggle to sleep. But Psalm 4 has something to say to us, has something to say to our restless culture. Because here we find David's mind, like ours, sometimes raced with thoughts as he laid in his bed. But he does more than explain his problem. He tells us the solution that has worked for him. Evening prayer is his solution. And from his time to ours, God's people have used this psalm, Psalm 4, as a pattern for their own prayers at the end of the day. Paul tells us in the New Testament to pray without ceasing. So there's never a bad time to pray. There's never a time when we can pray too much. We'll never have that problem. But if we're looking for patterns for prayer in the Bible, then there are a few times better than in the morning and in the evening to pray. Two times of day, especially well suited. This week we're looking at evening prayer. Next week we'll look at morning prayer together. From at least the time of Second Temple Judaism through to today, Psalm 4 has given form and content to people's evening prayers. Monastic orders sing this psalm nightly with each other, and Anglicans quote this psalm in services of compline and evening prayer. And I believe that since we don't change very much as humans, even if our technologies change, there's much that's going to help us, modern people, as we lay in our beds, if we allow it to shape our prayers. The first key to a quiet night and a perfect end, according to David here, is that we must recognize the God to whom we pray. Notice that when David prays at the end of the day, he is clear about the God he's praying to. Answer me when I call to you, verse 1, my righteous God. This is a prayer to a righteous God, not praying to some spiritual force, some vague force out there in the universe. He's making a request to God who always, by his nature, does what is right. And that immediately puts the rest of the prayer into the appropriate context, because God will do what's right. Not necessarily what I would have him do, or what would be easiest for me, but he will do what's right. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. He prays not only to the righteous God, but also to the God who has shown himself to be gracious in the past. The phrase, give me relief from my distress, more literally in the Hebrew, in constraint, you've made wideness for me. The idea is that when we are stressed, when we're anxious, when we're oppressed, it can feel like being compressed, confined, chained up, squeezed. And David recalls that when he has been constrained like that in the past, well, the Lord has opened a wideness for him. He's brought him in to a wide place. He's made a way. Now, that was certainly David's experience. We could look at lots of different episodes in David's life where the Lord did that for him. It's also the experience of God's people in general, though, isn't it? When they were hard-pressed, God made a way. They were in slavery in Egypt, and God made a way in the Exodus and brought them in to the Promised Land. They were scattered in exile and hard-pressed, and the Lord made a way to bring them back and to renew them, to regather them. The crucifixion was followed by the resurrection. And David knows that that kind of deliverance, when all hope is lost, that is exactly God's specialty, according to God's word. So he asks for mercy, and when he asks for mercy, he's asking for something that's entirely in line with the character of who God is, what God does. Now, the only way a prayer is going to give us peace in the evening and rest is if we know the God to whom we're praying. Pagans pray to their gods. They're praying in temples across our city now. But But their prayers don't give rest. Why? Because they pray to fickle gods. Their gods are not righteous. At best, their gods respond to bribes. They say, what sort of offerings have you given? Oh, okay, you've given enough. I'll do the thing that you ask. Or, oh, you haven't given enough, and so my wrath falls on you. They think perhaps our gods will offer us help if we make the right offerings at the right times, if we wait for auspicious days, and so forth. But of course, their god is just a ceramic doll. He cannot give peace. It doesn't have the character, it doesn't have the track record to reassure. It's for the same reason that those who consult astrology or those who find some sort of spiritual practice useful to themselves, that they will not find peace when they're hard-pressed in life. It might give some vague hope, like buying a lottery ticket gives a vague hope. Well, maybe this will work, and it can't hurt, they think, but praying to the God of the Bible gives peace. He's shown himself to be righteous by his actions. He's proven time and again that he can and he will save. And in his death and resurrection, Jesus has shown that there is no situation beyond his help. So only prayer to the true God can give us peace and rest. That's the first key. The second key to a quiet night and a perfect end is we've got to honestly pour out our emotions to God. We've got to be honest about it. David says, verse 2, "How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" How long? That's a question that appears some 60 times in the Bible. And it isn't really a question about calendar time, like which date will you stop doing this, but it's an expression of grief. An emotional response to suffering. How long? Sometimes people ask God, "How long will you allow us to suffer?" And sometimes God asks people, "How long will you rebel against me?" It's an expression of a longing for relief. So here David is expressing his anguish over the way that some people are treating him. How long will they twist his glory into shame? How long will they love lies, worship lies even, rather than acknowledging the truth and the true God? Even if the exact historic context for this prayer is unclear. We don't know exactly what David was thinking about when he wrote it. The emotional context is very clear. He's angry, he's upset at how he's being mistreated, how God himself is being rejected as a result, and this is what's keeping him awake on his bed. Now, if we're ever going to enjoy peace that prayer can give, we have got to honestly pour our emotion out, pour our specific concerns out to God. We know that he hears the prayers of his people. He's promised that much. Therefore, we can give him the details. We can name names. We can be honest about how we're feeling. Of course, depending on the circumstances, we may not want to pray all these things out loud in the hearing of other people. If there are people you can pray with like that, that is a wonderful thing. But we know that God can take our honest emotion, our honest feelings on the matters. He can handle everything we throw at him. I think we sometimes pray such weak prayers because we're not actually being honest when we pray. We're saying what we think we ought to think or the way we ought to feel. Oh, Lord, I know I shouldn't feel this way, but no, why? Why should we deny the way that we feel in our prayers to God. Even if we have to hide from people around us, we certainly can't hide from Him. And so we can be honest. We don't need to be worried. God is never going to rebuke us for honesty in prayer. He's never going to chide us and say, "Oh, you're overreacting. You know, some people have it so much worse than you." That is not the way that God treats us. He wants us to pour everything out to Him. In fact, it's the only way to have peace. Third key to a quiet night and a perfect end. We must preach God's truth to our own hearts. From verses 3 to 5, David shows us that it's not enough to simply linger over the frustrations. We don't say, "And that's what really bothers me, amen." No, we have to continue beyond. And he preaches to himself, and he teaches all of us to preach to our own hearts about what really trusting God should look like. He gives us three things in this psalm, three truths that he preaches to himself. Know your identity, discipline your emotions, and serve God. First, know your identity. Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. That's what he says in verse 3. What David is saying is this: the Lord has entered into a covenantal relationship with you, with his people. If you are a Christian, that means that Jesus' blood shed on the cross has irrevocably committed him to you. You are chosen as his own. That's who you are. And whatever you're going through, that will remain who you are. That means that there's, no matter how you might feel, he is not distant from you in your suffering. He's set you apart for himself. He's working everything in your life to your good, to his glory, so you can rest knowing that he has you. It seems to me that people often despair when they think they've lost their identity. They think, if only things had worked out differently, I could have been so much more valuable. If I hadn't married the wrong person, if I'd only been a parent, if I'd only changed careers, or if I hadn't changed careers, if only, then my life would have been worthwhile. And David must have thought, if only I'd been a better father. If only I'd dealt with rebels more quickly. If only I hadn't stolen Uriah's wife. Then I really could have achieved something for the Lord. And he really should have done better in a lot of those things, clearly. But even amidst all his failures and all his sin, the Lord kept him. And not only was he himself rescued, but the Lord eventually wove his life into the overall story of the salvation of the world. And through King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, salvation was brought to each one of us. The Lord has set apart every Christian purpose as his own. Sorry, every Christian person as his own, such that every twist and turn of your life is being woven into a greater story of how he's saving and redeeming. We've got to know our identity. David then tells us that we need to discipline our emotions. We need to pour them out, but we then need to discipline them. Verse 4, he says, "Tremble and do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your heart and be silent." Tremble is probably better translated as be angry. That's what the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, translated as. And that's also what Paul says in Ephesians 4. That's when he quotes this verse, be angry and don't sin. And we shouldn't gloss over the reality, therefore, when we have been wronged by others. The psalmist is affirming sometimes it's right to be angry. Sometimes it's good to be angry. There is such a thing as righteous anger, but it very easily boils over into sin. And as David lays in his bed, recalling the struggles of the day, as he ponders in his heart, he stops. He doesn't plot his revenge. He doesn't write a cutting email. He turns off the internal chatter, and he keeps silent. Now, we live in a time that doesn't know anything about emotional discipline. We're encouraged to be authentic, to express our emotions, whatever they may be and whatever the consequences may be. How much more so if you have a righteous cause to defend? But we all know how easily righteous anger becomes self-righteous anger, don't we? We know how easily a desire for justice is replaced by a lust for revenge. The psalmist advises that it is not the way of faith, nor is it the path to rest. Rather, rest comes from disciplining our emotions and submitting them to the Lord God in prayer. Thirdly, David says, turn to the Lord. Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. The psalmist realizes there's more that can be done than suppressing his anger. He can do what God has commanded and actively entrust the situation to the Lord. In David's case, that meant going into the temple, or not quite the temple in David's era, was it? It was the tabernacle, making the offerings, the appointed animal sacrifices, observing God's law. He's not going to allow the schemes of the enemies to separate him from the Lord. And of course, for us, there's no question of animal sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice is the full, perfect, sufficient sacrifice for all righteousness. But we can still present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable worship. As we contemplate the frustrations of our day in evening prayers, the path to rest is to recommit to worshiping God, to gathering with his people, to honoring him with our lives, to say, I'm not going to allow these things to keep me from you, Lord. And when we serve the Lord, when we fully entrust our lives into his hands, that is where peace comes from. Rest comes as we turn again to the Lord in prayer. Well, lastly, the fourth key to a quiet night and a perfect end is that we've got to seek God's presence above all. Psalm 4 contrasts the attitude of those who seek their rest in their circumstances and those who seek their rest in God's presence. If we were wondering why some of David's enemies, they were loving delusions, they were loving seeking false gods, we find the answer, I think, in verse 6. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? This is the plight of those who don't entrust themselves to the Lord God alone. They are condemned to restless searching. Where am I going to find help? Where am I going to find prosperity? What is going to lead me into the life that I want, the life that I long for? Will I find peace in these practices? Will I find rest if I achieve that goal? And yet the longings of their heart keep escaping the grasp. They're restless, but David knows the true source of prosperity, the true source of peace. Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy more than when their grain and new wine abound. The Hebrew of that is comparative. It's translated as more than when their grain and new wine abound, because David is comparing two outlooks. He's saying, here's the difference between inward and outward joy. Inward joy comes from knowing God's face is shining towards you, and it wells up in you, even in discouraging times. You can still have joy if you know that the Lord is with you. Nothing can take that away. That's inward joy. External joy, however, that's the product of pleasant circumstances. If there's a great harvest this year, we've got wine and crops, we're joyful, and next year when there's a drought, we're in the depths of despair. It's here one season, it's gone another. In evening prayer, David sets his heart, his sight on God's presence alone, the only source of joy and of rest, which leads to that wonderful peace and security of verse 8. That's how he gets from the anxiety, the restlessness, to the peace. Verse 8, in peace I'll lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. So Psalm 4 shows us the path to a peaceful night and a perfect end. And I think it shows us the path in our daily routine and across the course of our lives. Because, of course, the arc of the day can also be read as the arc of our lives. As our lives come to an end, what's going to give us peace? What's going to give us rest? It's knowing the righteous God, pouring out our emotion to him, preaching his truth to our own hearts, and seeking his presence above all. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we very often do have restless hearts. We very often are angry, are frustrated, are upset. Please help us tonight as we lay down to sleep to bring all these things to you and put them into your hands. And please, would you grant us rest and peace? And please, Lord, as we near the end of not only our days but our lives, would we find all joy welling up in us because of your presence? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.